Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
It was quiet when we approached the tomb. Days before, there was noise wherever we went. Crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of his tomb, just silence. I had gathered all my spices and oils, intending to anoint the body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. But there was the tomb, and it was empty. My heart broke into 1,000 pieces. I turned and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I recognized it was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child. To anoint a dead man, and I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. All of us can never beat fear, sorrow, sin, definitely not death. I say that he is. I know who he is. Oh, I know who he is. He said that he would rise. And he most certainly is risen. He is the Savior. He is the one true God.
Mary Magdalene never got over her encounters with Jesus. I mean, from the first moment that Jesus rescued her from 7 demons who once lived inside of her and tormented her, to the 6 hours that she stayed near Jesus when he died on the cross on Good Friday, to the moment on that very first Easter Sunday morning when Jesus spoke to her after he rose from the dead, man, Mary Magdalene's life was changed forever. You see, once a person encounters Jesus, that person's life is never the same again. And so the question that we're faced with is the question that Jesus himself asks, and it's this: who do you say I am? And we celebrate this Easter. And what we celebrate on this Easter weekend is helping us to answer that question concerning who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus always will be all throughout eternity. Jesus is the one who conquered the grave after he died for the sins of all humanity on the cross. Jesus is the one who's worthy of our worship. He's the one who's worthy of our praise because of the resurrection and the hope that he offers all people, all nations, all over this world that he created. And Jesus is the one who gives us meaning and purpose and value and life that is truly life. And for all these reasons, and for so many more, we worship Jesus and we celebrate Jesus, and we especially do that today. And as we gather to worship Jesus on this special day, let's try to understand a little bit more of who this woman was that was represented in the video that we just saw. I mean, she was the very first person to encounter the risen Lord Jesus on that first Easter Sunday morning. And her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, as we get to know her story, it may be that how she connected with Jesus, we may find ourselves beginning to identify with her, and our stories beginning to identify with parts of her story. And her story is going to help us think about how we need to answer that question of who we say that Jesus is. There's one verse in the Gospel of Mark that really sheds some light on who she was. In Mark 16, verse 9, it's on the screen. You don't have to turn there, but it says this: "Now when he," Jesus, "rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." Then it gives a description of her. Look what it says next. "He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." So the very first person, think about that, the very first person that encounters Jesus was Mary Magdalene, and she is identified as a woman that Jesus rescued from demon possession. Possession by seven demons, to be specific. Now, this area where she lived, Magdala was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. And Magdala, in biblical days, was an area that was known to be a hotbed for demonic activity. That's where she was from, Mary of Magdala. And we call her Mary Magdalene. Now, it's important to be aware of something. You may not realize this, but every single place that demon possession is mentioned in the New Testament, every single time, it's depicted of that person being possessed, not because of something that they've done, it's not because of some sin that they've committed. Demon possession happens to the person, and that person, in a sense, becomes a victim. It's not what they did in their life. They've become a victim of possession. And victims of demon possession, man, they were tormented. They suffered miserably, sorrowfully. They lived lonely lives due not only to how their demons terrorized them, but also how society tended to treat people who were known to have demon possession. I mean, demon-possessed people, they were viewed and treated as outcasts in society, pariahs in society, who oftentimes battled insanity or some kind of a mental illness at the hands of their internal tormentors, and they just ruined their lives. And these victims rarely had a friend in the world to call their own, because many times nobody really knew what to do with somebody who was victimized in that kind of a way.
As I was studying about this particular subject, biblical scholar John MacArthur had this to say about Mary Magdalene and suggests that Mary Magdalene was really a prisoner of her demonic afflictions that likely included these manifestations: depression, anxiety, unhappiness, loneliness, self-loathing, shame, fear, and a host of other miseries. And as I listed those out, some in the room may have just connected with one of those afflictions, and maybe you're sitting there wondering, Pastor, are you saying if I'm suffering from depression or anxiety or fear or loneliness or shame or any of that, are you saying that I'm demon-possessed? Hey, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying if you feel those ways or you suffer from those kinds of symptoms that you necessarily are demon-possessed, if those are the things that you're experiencing, those kinds of afflictions in your life. And by the way, if you are experiencing those kinds of things, man, I'm so sorry. I'm so glad you're here today, because you're worshiping a risen God who loves you and had the power to overcome sin, death, Satan, and hell. And he can do something about what you're suffering today. Man, if there's any way I can pray for you, I can walk alongside you. In the row in front of you, there's a little connect card like this. If you'll let me know how to pray for you, I will pray for you this week. There'll be a brief time at the end right before we leave where I'll be down here at the front. Some of our elders, some of their wives will be here. If you just need somebody to pray for you, we're going to sing a great song about what we believe in as we leave this morning in just a little bit. But man, if you need somebody to pray for you, man, I'd love nothing more than to pray for you. You can fill this out. You can leave it in your seat and I'll grab it and pray for you this week. If I can help you take a next step in your faith, man, I'd love nothing more than to connect with you this week. Here's what I'm saying. I am saying Jesus has the power to heal and to rescue and to change the life of people who are afflicted and who suffer from whatever you're suffering from, because we see that happening over and over and over again in the pages of the Bible. And there are loads of people all over the world who will testify how Jesus has changed their lives and rescued them by his power today. And everything that afflicted and that victimized Mary Magdalene, it all changed when she encountered Jesus. It radically changed. He set her free from her daily hell and her misery, and Mary Magdalene never was the same again. And she began to follow Jesus. She began to follow him. It's really interesting. Did you know that in Jesus's day, most of the time, women weren't even allowed to follow a rabbi? That wasn't true with Jesus. Jesus had men following him. He had women following him. Jesus was so inclusive when it comes to men and women. Jesus did more for the valuing and dignity of women than any person ever who walked on this earth. That's who he is. He is great, and he is your creator. Why wouldn't he value you? He created you in his own image. Your image bearers. That's your vocation, to bear God's image. And Jesus is God. He wasn't just a good guy who had a bad Friday. He was God. And he loves you. And he's for you. And he's with you. And as Mary Magdalene followed Jesus, she undoubtedly heard him teach. She would have seen him performing miracles. Observed over and over everywhere he went how Jesus loved people. Man, eventually she would find herself standing next to him as he sacrificed himself on the cross. She was there. She was all in. She was with him and a follower of his. Mary Magdalene waited with Jesus. She watched him, heard him suffer and die at Calvary's cross. 6 hours, and there's no indication she ever took a recess, went and got a cup of coffee. She stayed near the cross, totally devoted on that Friday Passover, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. And her devotion wouldn't end there. Her devotion would continue after Jesus breathed his last breath, was taken down from the cross, brought to a tomb with haste by two men named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The sun was setting that day in Jerusalem that would mark the beginning of the Passover Sabbath. And Mary Magdalene, all along the way, was watching where these two men were wrapping Jesus up and laying him in that tomb so that they could get back to their homes before the sun set, as was the custom of that day. And then Mary Magdalene, she'd be back at that same tomb because her devotion and her loyal love to Jesus was so overwhelming. As soon as the Sabbath was over and the sun would come up on the third day, she wanted to pay her respects. She wanted to anoint Jesus's dead body in a final act of devotion. And Matthew chapter 28 describes the scene. It describes the surprise that was waiting for Mary Magdalene and another woman who was with her, also named Mary. This Mary was the mother of James and Joseph, and they made their way to the tomb, the last place that she had seen where they laid Jesus's body. And so they go back there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, Matthew 28 is going to be on page 835, because I want you to see the Word of God and see what happened on that day. It'll also be on the screen if that's helpful to you. Matthew 28, if you don't have a Bible, when we're finished this morning, come see me and I'll give you a Bible to take home for your very own. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled, and they became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you.'" Verse 8, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids, artists in the room, draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who was with her came face to face with Jesus that first Easter Sunday. What do you think it looked like? What do you think their expressions were like? Do you think the angel at the tomb was sitting on the rock behind them, or was it in front of them? Where were they? Draw me a picture of what you think that scene looks like. And when we're finished this morning, put it on my board out in the home life center. I love seeing your artwork each and every week. Man, what an incredible, think about this, what an incredible weekend that Mary Magdalene experienced firsthand. I mean, she likely was traumatized after what she experienced at the cross, especially being that close. That probably just put her in shock.
Her Sabbath Saturday must have just been exhausting. Have you ever seen something and the next day all you had to do was think about it and it caused you to cry and reflect, and then, man, you're so exhausted you want to take a nap, but you can't go to sleep because when you close your eyes, you see it again? That's what she experienced. Nice day of rest, huh? Man. She must have had flashbacks of all those moments that she encountered Jesus since the first time she encountered him back in Galilee. And now it's Sunday morning, and her loyalty and her devotion leads her one final time back to the tomb where she saw him last placed inside. I mean, think about it. Thanks to Mary Magdalene staying with Jesus from the cross all the way till he comes down from the cross and then he's wrapped up and they take him to the tomb. Thankfully, she stuck by him so that she could tell the disciples after she encountered him where to go, which tomb was the one. Aren't you glad that she hung in there all the way to the end? Man, I am. I mean, the burial preparations and the body anointing that she was coming to do, or she thought she was going to do, that was an act of loyal devotion that helped communicate, don't miss this, that helped communicate who Mary Magdalene thought Jesus was. You're going, who did she think he was at this point? Well, remember, he was the one who had saved her, the victim from those demons, those seven internal tormentors that abused her. It was Jesus who was the one who had given back her life. It was Jesus who was the one who had showed her dignity and showed her value. It was Jesus who was the one who demonstrated what her life could be. And now she thinks he's dead. That's who she thought he was. That's why she came to the tomb with her anointing oils and spices. I mean, she's thinking the least I can do is honor him. Why? Because he's done so much for me. The least I can do is pay my respects. Her actions, don't miss this, her actions were helping to communicate who Mary Magdalene thought Jesus was. What about you? Think about your life just for a second and how you live, what your actions are. How do your actions answer this question about who you say Jesus is? I mean, it's pretty easy to say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He's the Savior. He's the one who rose from the dead. It's especially easy to do that on Easter Sunday when everybody else is saying it. But maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, I haven't really been saying it. I mean, I've been kind of there, but I mean, perhaps your return or your walking into the room today on a day like Easter, you weren't really expecting much more than to sing a few songs, hear a story that happened a couple thousand years ago. Maybe you're here in the room today because your family made you be here, or maybe you're just like, man, I don't want to fight it today. So instead of staying home and then meeting up for lunch, I'm just going to go in serenity now. I'm just going to make it all kind of peaceful today because the Rangers play at 3 and I'm looking forward to watching them. And I don't want to be in a fight when that happens. And so that's why you're here. Man, if you're here, great. I'm glad you're here. I'm going to try to catch some of the Rangers too. We can text back and forth. Not really. But regardless of your reason, regardless of your motive, I'm telling you, just here, would you stay open enough just to receive this? Something powerful could happen in your life when you least expect it in a radically impacting way that could cause you to answer that question differently. Who do you say he is? See, in that regard, right now, that answer to the question may be a lot like Mary Magdalene's. I mean, think about it. She's going to the tomb, not expecting much more than to perform a ritual. Her ritual was to anoint a dead body. Is yours to sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, then go to lunch? Not a bad ritual, by the way. I mean, it's better than like robbing somebody, or looking at pornography or whatever. I mean, good ritual. There's more. And what Mary Magdalene found when she reached the tomb was so much more. Why was she going to the tomb? He'd been dead. Well, Jews believed in that day in particular that the spirit of a person remained with the body for 3 days until finally departing to the afterlife upon the fourth day. And in many tombs in that day, like Jesus was laid in, there's a picture of one that we took in when we were in Jerusalem. That's the tomb. If you go to the garden tomb, see the main doorway right there? Yeah, I've walked through that doorway and looked in there. There's nobody in there, by the way. Well, actually, there is somebody in there in that picture. We caught him in the action of looking around. But do you see that little hole up to the corner? That's known as a nephesh. You know why that's there? Because first century Jews believed that on the fourth day, the spirit of the body of the would go through that little nephesh and go on to the underworld. You didn't know that, did you? Now you know. Seminary education right there. You don't have to pay a dime. Man, I'm telling you, what Mary Magdalene found when she reached that tomb stopped her in her tracks, caused her jaw to drop. According to Matthew's account that we just read, in verse 2, an earthquake had occurred. The stone closing the mouth of the tomb had been rolled away by the angel of the Lord, who now just kind of sat upon it like a triumph. They're going, check that out. I didn't even break a sweat. Look at that. Biblical scholars of various stripes note that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so Mary and the disciples could get in. That's why it was rolled away. Jesus does not need our help. Her head must have been spinning. Her emotions must have been swinging from sorrow and grief to wonder and disbelief at what she saw, what she heard from the angel who greeted them at this now empty tomb. And it all must have happened so quickly that the scene just surely seemed like a blur. I mean, Matthew records those moments again in verses 8 and 9. Look at it. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. By the way, that's what you see the emotions of the shepherds when the angel and the heavenly host come in Luke 2 announcing Jesus has just been born. Fear and great joy. It's kind of a neat little bookend, isn't it? I digress. Fear and great joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. The literal translation is, what's up? It's a casual greeting. It really is. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Think about this. In their haste to run and tell the disciples, per the angel's instruction, the reality of the resurrected Jesus now standing before them, speaking to them, stops them in their tracks, causes them to worship him. That's what it said in verse 9. The word worship, it's an interesting word. It's called proskuneo. Proskuneo literally means knelt down before. To kiss the hand. Knelt down and kiss the hand. That's what proskuneo means. Worshipped. When it comes to that kind of worship, kneeling can only be done when a person stops. Have you ever thought about trying to kneel while you're multitasking? You can't do it without just creaming your knees. My goodness. You can't do it. That's so opposite of our lives, is it not? You've already got the countdown going. How much longer is he going to talk? Because I got to get here and then here and then here and then here and then here. We are people who are on the go. We drive through to get dinner so we can eat quickly on our way to our next practice or meeting or to pick up groceries that we ordered online so we can grab and go. And oh my goodness, how long are they going to take to bring it out and put it in my car and I don't even have to tip them? I'm just speaking out of my own life. We're perpetually in motion in our lives, are we not? Think about it. You can't be in motion and kneel and bow and kiss the hand. You can't do it. To worship by kneeling and bowing, you first must stop. Stopping and kneeling and bowing as we worship, it goes a long way to a watching world, to a watching family, and helps answer the real question, who do you say Jesus is? Because you're saying it by what I see you do. Man, nothing could be more appropriate in our fast-paced lives than to stop, kneel, bow, and worship. I believe that the resurrected Jesus is worthy of altering the pace of our lives and giving full attention without any multitasking taking place. I'm not saying multitasking is bad. I'm saying it's good to stop. And Jesus is worthy every single day to invest some quiet moments alone with Him, bowing, kneeling, stopping before you ever really get going. Be it Sunday or Monday or any other day. And it just says so much about who you say Jesus is. He's the one worth stopping and altering everything for. It's really one of the things that I admire most in my Muslim friends. They believe five times a day, I'm stopping, I'm kneeling, I'm bowing. Actually, it'd be this way, toward the east. What if our lives demonstrated the same kind of devotion? I dare you to stop five times a day and bow this week. Dare you. Kneeling and bowing, that was just the natural expression and posture of Mary Magdalene. And she stopped and she worshiped by kneeling in awe. And Jesus made an amazing statement to her. Don't miss this before we sing about what we believe, before we leave and eat like gluttons today. No, we're not going to eat like gluttons. We're going to eat and celebrate like a freed people. Get dessert. Diets go out the window today because the King is alive. Raise the glass and make a toast. No crying except for Granddad who's paying the bill. That was a hint, Larry. Don't miss this in verse 10. Don't miss this. This is so good. This is the good news right here. Watch this. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." Underline that, box it, circle it, highlight it on your phone. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus just tells Mary Magdalene, remember, the victim whom he rescued. She's not a victim anymore. At some point, you got to move forward. That's not who you are anymore. See, you encounter him and you've been a victim, that changes. It doesn't change your past. It radically changes your future, though. You don't have to live that way anymore. So live that way as a rescued one, not as a victim. You're not going to put that on your resume, are you? He took care of that. He changed all that. And Jesus tells Mary Magdalene, the victim, whom he has rescued from 7 demons from her past, now he gives her, a woman, the responsibility of being the first bearer of good news about the future and says, go and tell it to my brothers. What a moment of forgiveness and hope that's just been packaged up for the disciples to receive. Remember, the disciples who'd abandoned Jesus during his most trying time on earth. In fact, the way that some of the disciples denied him just hours earlier was nothing short of sin. Don't you remember Peter? If you haven't read this story, please go back and read about Matthew 26. Matthew 25, 26, 27. Peter says, I don't know the guy. And he starts cursing Jesus' name. That's called sin. And they all abandon him. And yet Jesus doesn't call them, go tell those deserters, go tell those weak followers, go tell those pseudo disciples. No, he says, go tell my brothers. He didn't remind them that they had left him high and dry on the cross to die. No, see, when it comes to Jesus, rescued victims like Mary Magdalene get invited to tell good news to scattered and shame-filled sinners like Peter and the other disciples but because of what happened at Easter, they get to be brothers. Amen. See, in Jesus' view, his disciples are more than just followers. They're family. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not out there on your own. You're part of the family. That's why church is so important, for the family to regularly come together and remind one another, this is who we are. This is what we believe. Let's walk it together. Let's be in community and on mission. That means we follow Jesus and love our neighbors and bless the city and we make disciples. That's what the family does. That was true for them back then, and friends, that's true for us today. Why do I say that? Because the scripture says, hate to keep bringing up the Bible, not really. What the Bible says is he's the same yesterday and today and forever. That means if they were family as victims and sinners then, we are too today. That's good news. That's really good news. That's what makes Easter so great. Because all who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, whether you associate as a victim or just a straight-up sinner, who's scattered, all are welcome to be a part of Jesus' family. He's ready to forgive you and rescue you from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And that's why Mary Magdalene was so overcome with emotions, especially as it was depicted in that video. She knew she was family as far as Jesus was concerned. He was the one who rescued her. He was the one who'd saved her. He was the one who had died for her. And you know what? It wasn't just for Mary Magdalene. It's for us today. Jesus is the one who rescues us. Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who died for you and for me. And Jesus is the one who rose from the dead on that first Easter to meet Mary Magdalene and to meet you and me today by the power of his Holy Spirit. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, aka family. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I say, because I believe the Word of God is the Word of God, inspired straight from the lips of God, recorded and preserved so that you and I can hear it today and respond to it. And this really leaves us with the opportunity to answer the all-important question that Jesus posed to his disciples, his brothers, in days gone by. Who do you say that I am? May our answer to that question be included with a bowed knee, a life coupled with a declaration that followers, as his brothers and his sisters have proclaimed throughout the ages, he's the Savior of the world. He's the one and only Son of God. He's Jesus Christ the Messiah, and he is risen. He is risen indeed. That is who we say that Jesus is.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapaho Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoroad.org. Arapaho Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapaho Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.